2 minutes.
While that's turning on, I will first of all tell you that I am truly honored that you have invited me to come and to be with you. I am the gospel meeting. In my life, there's absolutely nothing I enjoy more than preaching the Word of God. And I want you to know that this is a vacation to me. This is not work. It's at this time that I'm absolutely fulfilled, because there's nothing I have found more fulfilling than allowing the Word of God to flow from my mind and heart into other people's minds and hearts. And I hope the lessons I have prepared for you this week will be worthy of the effort that you put into getting me here and even being here during difficult times. You'll notice the title of the lesson is Little by Little. I'll give you the background for this lesson. Years ago, when I was preaching in Searcy, Arkansas for the very first time, we were attending high school graduation. And as we were sitting there watching the seniors graduate, my wife turned to me and she said, "Wayne, do you know how much it costs to send one of your children to college now?" And I took a guess and she said, "No, that's too low." And I took another guess and she said, "No, that's too low." And so I said, "Well, how much does it cost?" And she told me. And I went, "Wow, that's a lot to go to college now." But then she said something else to me that really got my attention. She said, "You do realize we're going to have three children in college at the same time." And I just sat there and I started doing the math in my head, and I felt myself, quite frankly, being overwhelmed. I could feel my jaw dropping. You're like, "Ah." And I remember thinking at that time, there's absolutely no way we're going to be able to afford sending our children to college. Well, it was about that time I came upon this particular verse here in Exodus chapter 23 and Proverbs chapter 13. And they are going to be what we're going to be building the lesson around today. There we go. Let's get this thing going here. There it is. Okay. Exodus 23, verse 30. "Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." Now here God is speaking to the children of Israel as to how they're actually going to take the land of Canaan. God, with one swift move of his hand, could wipe the land clean, remove all the Canaanites, but that was not the way it was going to be done. They were going to be taking it a city at a time, little by little. You find the same phrase over in Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 11. "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." Now this is the particular verse that caught my attention, and that is the idea that if I will set aside a portion of my income every week and do this consistently, the key word is consistently, that over a period of time, little by little, it would grow. And maybe after a few years, I may be able to pay for a semester. And so I realize that this is a very important principle as finances are concerned. But this morning, we're not going to be talking about finances. We're going to be taking the principle little by little and applying it to spiritual matters. Years ago, I saw the Rocky Mountains for the first time, and I'm from Mississippi. And Mississippi is flat, very flat. You can see all the way to the horizon sometime and not even see a tree. And so I'd never seen mountains like the Rocky Mountains. And I remember coming off the plains, and I was in the back seat with my sister Julia. And Julia said, "Wow, look at the mountains up ahead." And I said, "Those aren't mountains, those are clouds." And then after about 5 minutes, I realized the clouds hadn't moved. And I said, "You're right, those are mountains." And I remember telling her, "They're right there in front of us. We'll be there in 5 minutes. And we drove for 5 minutes, and they were still right there in front of us. And then I said, "Well, they're bigger than I thought they were. We'll be there in 10 minutes. We drove for 10 minutes, and they were still right there in front of us. And that is when I learned something. The closer I got to them, the more conscious I became of how big they really are. And so I'm using that as an example to help you come to understand the growth of the Christian. In Ephesians, is where I'm reading from now, chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The close of this verse tries to lay out for us the goal that all of us as Christians have that we're pressing on toward. We're striving to conform ourselves to the image and the example of Jesus Christ. We're trying to be more like Jesus every single day. I have found as a Christian, the closer I get to Jesus, the bigger the example becomes. Because what happens is I become more and more conscious of how perfect our Savior actually is, and I become more and more conscious of how weak I actually am and how far I have to go. And so the closer I get to Him, the more conscious I become of how big the example is and how far I still have to go to try to attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so what we're going to be talking about in this part of the sermon is what we call spiritual growth. And I'm going to be using 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8 as our base text on this one. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the text here are laying out for us what I call the Christian attributes. These are the characteristics of Christ. And in all of these, what we're trying to do is become more and more like Jesus than we were yesterday. To grow in our virtue, to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our self-control, to where I am stronger in my patience, stronger in my self-control than I was yesterday. Always understanding the goal is to be like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To where people see Christ living and shining through you. And yet as I strive to grow in these to where they are in me and abounding, I still have a long way to go, and I always will have a long way to go because Jesus is the example. Now when you come to understand the magnitude of the example of Jesus, you can be quite overwhelmed at how far you actually, all of you, you've got a long way to go in your journey still to be like our Lord. And sometimes you can get very discouraged because sometimes you start going backwards. And I'm going to tell you, nobody's life here is like this spiritually, okay? And this may help you a little bit. You obey the gospel and zoosh, you're a rocket that goes straight to heaven. To where every second you're stronger than you were the second before. Every minute you're stronger than the minute before. Every day you're stronger than the day before. And you're always living it perfectly till you go to heaven. Nobody lives that way. That is not reality. Okay? This is reality. The zigzag is you're going forward, you're doing well, and the next thing you know, you're sliding back. And you get discouraged. I can't believe it. I'm going back here again. What Satan wants you to do is just give up, okay? Don't give up. Get up. And keep going forward. And keep getting up and keep getting up and keep pressing forward. You're going to have the zigzag. You're going to sin, in other words. You're going to mess up. You're going to have moments of weakness. That's reality, okay? And the sooner you recognize that reality, the sooner you hopefully won't give up. But you'll keep pressing on. Keep pressing on to be more and more like Jesus. And understand this. Your spiritual growth is not going to take place in leaps and bounds. It is going to take place little by little. Consistently, though. You remember saving money? If you save money for a week, whoopee. If you save money for a week every week for 10 years, you've done something. It grows. That's the same thing is true with spiritual growth. You have to consistently work at all these Christian attributes, examining yourself, seeing where am I in self-control? Exactly, where am I in brotherly kindness? And seeing yourself where you really are, and then put forth the effort to start going forward in all of them. Anybody here exercise? Okay, when you exercise, do you just do one exercise? You know, you got one arm, and all you do is doing curls on one arm? No! Nobody does that. You exercise the whole body. You do different kinds of exercising for the different parts of the body. You've got different Christian attributes. Recognize the different Christian attributes and work at all of them, because all of them are incorporated to be like Christ. And so the spiritual growth is not going to take place in leaps and bounds. It's going to happen little by little. I give an example of this. Years ago, there was a preacher, I know he's dead now, but I firmly believe he could quote the entire Bible. One time when he was teaching the class of Obadiah, anybody ever study Obadiah? He was teaching Obadiah and the wind blew the door open. And he went to close the door, and as he was going to close the door, he was quoting Obadiah. And I was thinking, who memorizes Obadiah, huh? Well, he did. And one day when he and I were eating dinner, I asked him this question. I said, how much time do you spend memorizing daily? And I was expecting him to say 3 or 4 hours. And what he told me is he said, 30 minutes. I said, you're kidding. You only spend 30 minutes a day? And he said, yes, Blaine, but you've got to understand, I do it every day for all of my life. Oh, gotcha. He does it persistently, continually, every day, a little every day. I knew another man in Mississippi when I first started preaching. I used to call him the Walking Bible Concordance, because as a young preacher, I couldn't remember where the verses were, okay? And so I would start a verse, and I would start stumbling over it, and then he would finish it for me and tell me where it was. And I remember whenever I would go visit him, he was an older gentleman, and whenever I would come to visit him, his name was Brother Joel, I would come out and I'd come into his house, and he was always sitting in his rocking chair with his Bible open. And when he would see me coming in, he'd close his Bible and lay it down and start talking with me and interacting with me. And whenever I would be leaving, I would look back, and he'd be picking up his Bible and opening it up. There's a reason the man knew the Bible so well. That's what he read most of the time. And so after he read it for years and years and years, folks, it just gets in there. How many of you have ever memorized a song that you didn't memorize? How many of you know every note and every word and you just listen to it on the radio? The brain is an amazing thing. It can absorb information just by listening to it several times. What I'm trying to teach you is this is how you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. Just taking this one Christian attribute and showing you how to do it. If you will just spend a little time, just a little time with the Word of God, you'll be amazed if you will consistently do this, how quickly you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. I'll give you an example. How long would it take you to memorize one verse, just one verse out of the Bible? 5 to 10 minutes, maybe. Okay. All right. 5 to 10 minutes. That's not very much, is it? But if you did that every day, for a year, at the end of the year, you've memorized Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Whoa. 3 books out of the New Testament. But again, come back to the gentleman I talked about earlier. He did it every day, 30 minutes, all of his life. And so as an older gentleman, he told me, he said, yeah, I've memorized it. But all he does now is he goes back and goes back over it. He polishes it up. He's already got it. He got there little by little is the point I'm trying to make. He didn't sit down and memorize Obadiah in a day. He studied and he would memorize for 30 minutes every day, and he did it every day. If we can do that in knowledge, and we can do the same thing in self-control. We can do the same thing in kindness. We can do the same thing in brotherly love. The point I'm trying to make is that is how Christian growth actually happens. It happens by, first of all, recognizing how far we've got to go, how messed up we actually are, and how much work we really do have to do, and then getting into it and actually doing it. Not just acknowledging it and going, yeah, I got a long way to go and I'm going to sit here. No. Recognize you got a long way to go and get up and go. And go consistently. Every day, trying to be stronger, trying to be more like the Lord than you were yesterday. I was talking about people exercising. Have you ever seen somebody who started exercising and you hadn't seen him in a long time? And then you come in contact with them and one of the first things you say is, whoa, you've been working out. And they go, yeah, yeah. Or you see somebody go, man, you've lost a lot of weight. Yeah, yeah. All right. You hadn't seen them in a long time. You immediately recognize the physical change in them. The same thing hopefully should be able to be said about us, about people who haven't seen us in a long time spiritually. That they may know you in high school or knew you in college, and now they come in contact with you and they're interacting with you, and as they interact with you, they go, whoa, man, you've changed. You've grown. You're not the person I remember. You're still in there, but you've grown and you've changed, and the growing and the changing is you've grown as a Christian. You've grown in your relationship with God. You've grown to where you're more like Jesus Christ. And that's what they see shining in you and through you, is the Christian growth that happens not in big leaps and bounds. You remember the zigzag, okay, consistently getting up and consistently going forward. And I'll tell you something, brethren, just to help you understand this. You will never attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. You just got to accept that. Do you know anybody that's got the self-control of Jesus? No, only Jesus. Do you know anybody that's got the kindness of Jesus? No, and you never will. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. However, the text here in 2 Peter talks about them being able to be in you and abounding. And if they're in you and abounding, the text says you will never stumble. You'll never fall. You won't be unfruitful. You'll bear fruit in the kingdom. And when he talks about you'll never stumble, that's the idea. Even when you do get down, you'll get up and you will make it. You will finish the race. Because you kept going forward. And you kept growing spiritually. And as a period of time of that growth, they're in you and abounding. Okay, the spiritual journey. I want all of you to imagine something. Now, some of you may actually not be intimidated by this. But imagine someone came up to you and they say, Jeff, we want you to run a marathon. Well, if they said that to me, all right, my reaction would be, you talking to me? You want me to do what? You want me to run a marathon? No, not going to happen. And you know why it's not going to happen? Because I know the training that's involved. And I know that's a long way. And I'm probably not going to make it, and so I'm not going to start. Would that be your thoughts probably on the matter? You would just say, no, I'm not going to do it. All right. Now let's read the text here in Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Christianity is indeed a race, a spiritual journey. Now, I want to ask you, which one of these two is more intimidating? Running a physical 26-mile marathon or running the race of Christianity by faith all of your life to where you die in Christ, and all along the journey you're going to be faced by temptations that you're going to struggle with. You're going to find yourself in emotional deep depression sometime and discouragement. You're going to be physically ill. You're going to have all kinds of trials. You're going to suffer. And the Lord expects you to be faithful till you die. Hell no. Talk to me about that marathon again. Yes, it's true, isn't it? A physical marathon actually is less intimidating than running the race of Christianity. A reason I'm telling you that is because I honestly believe there are people out there who believe in heaven, who would actually like to go to heaven. And even understand to a certain degree what is involved in obeying the gospel. But this idea of putting off all the sins I'm in, and then putting on Christ, and then trying to be more like Jesus, and then living faithfully all of my life till I die, you gotta be kidding! I can't do that! So why even try? I'm sincere. I believe there are a lot of people that talk themselves out of Christianity. Simply because of the magnitude of the race. and they're thinking, I'm not going to finish it. I know I'm not going to finish it, and so I'm not going to start it. Okay, now that we explained to you the magnitude of the race and how overwhelming and intimidating that can be, I have some good news for you. Nobody runs a marathon in great big leaps. You know how you run a marathon? One step at a time. One step at a time. Keeping one foot in front of the other. And if any of you ever run races and run track, you know this. When you first start out, well, you're not too good. I remember the very first day of track, I was going to show off. They were doing the 440. And I took off. I remember hearing the guys on the side go, woo, look at Fancher, woo, game go. And about halfway around the track, about halfway around, I got what's called a bear on your back. And that means I was, I couldn't breathe. And I had nothing left to give, and I came in last walking. I didn't make the team. Run with endurance, the text says. And the idea is understood. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. You're going to get beat up. You're going to struggle. You're going to sin. You're going to lose battles. It's going to be hard. But you keep enduring. You keep going forward. Now listen to this. Just like you run a physical race one step at a time, you run the race of Christianity one day. One day at a time. I can do that. I can be a Christian for a day. I can handle that. Let me show you a verse on this. In Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. You know, there's a whole lot going on out there. And do you ever feel overwhelmed by how many people and how many things are calling your name saying, Wayne, hey, Gary, I need this. Come on, Gary, fix this. Come on. Jeff. We need you. Chuckle. Okay. The Lord says here, learn to live in the now. Learn to live in the present. Learn to recognize sufficient for this day. This day right now is enough to keep me busy. And so this day, this one day, I want to make sure my primary focus is to live this day to the glory of God as a Christian. To run this one day in my race as best as I can. Let me explain it to you this way. In the morning when you wake up, just as we did a few hours earlier, your job is going to be there, okay? It's waiting on you. And you may have to drive to it. It'll still be there. Start your day with prayer. If you're not doing this, start. Begin your day with prayer to God. Taking all the cares, all the burdens, all the worries, everything, and laying it at the throne of God. Thanking Him for all the blessings in your life. And then, go to work. And as you go throughout your day and you're facing various situations because you don't know what's coming, but as it comes at you, you ask yourself, okay, are there scriptures that speak to this moment? Are there scriptures that give me guidance as to how to handle this situation? And if there are scriptures, do it. Do it the Lord's way and it'll work out best always. And through the day at different times, you may find yourself being tempted, as we talked about earlier, and you may find yourself unfortunately giving into the temptation, okay? The reality is we lose the battle sometime. What do you do about those moments? What you do about those moments is you deal with it right there, Johnny, on the spot. When you feel like I can't talk to God because I'm so ashamed, that's the time to talk to Him. When you are feeling so ashamed that you don't even think you can talk to Him because you've messed up again, that's the broken and contrite spirit God actually wants. He wants you to come to His throne with a broken and contrite spirit, with godly sorrow about your sin. And you ask for forgiveness of it, and then you get up and get back into the race. See how that works? You get up and you get back into the race of the rest of the day. And at the end of your day, before you go to sleep, you pray to your God again. You thank Him for all the blessings of the day. You acknowledge any sin that you are conscious that you've done in the day. And again, you pray for forgiveness. And you go to sleep knowing there's no sin standing between you and your God. To where even if you die in your sleep, you're ready to go now. Now. Do you realize now what you've just done? You ran one day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You ran that one day as a Christian. Now then, do it again. Do it the next day. And the next day. One day at a time. Are you amazed at how old you already are? Passed by quick, didn't it? The Lord wasn't joking when He said it's like a vapor. It's here for a little while and it's gone. Well, we ain't got much vapor left, have we? Some of us. Okay. Think of it this way, though. We're just that much closer to our God. We're just that much closer to the end of our race. So now then, let's run it one day at a time, all the way to the close of the race. Let's finish the race in Christ. We can do it. We can do this. Not in big leaps and bounds. Little by little. One day at a time. One more verse on this. Hebrews chapter 10 and 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You run the race with endurance. That is, you don't stop. I told you earlier it's going to be a difficult race. It is a difficult race. Right now, I guarantee you, it's difficult. Everybody here, every one of you, including me, we all have our own set of problems. Everybody. Okay. They're real. They are actually there. Now run the race with them. Keep going forward. Even if you've got a thorn in the flesh that's hurting you, keep going forward. Even if you're struggling, keep going forward. Even if you're discouraged, keep going forward. Endurance means persistence. You don't give up. And little by little, as you continue going forward, the next thing you know, your life has gone by. And the finish line is right there in front of you. Now, finish it. All the way to the end. Any sin between you and God, deal with it as quickly as you can. And then get up and keep going forward. Now let's go to the next one. Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as much as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I understand the context is talking about miraculous faith. But there's a principle here I want to look at. And that is moving the mountain. How do we move mountains today? I still believe we can move them. When you look at the mountain and they say, okay, we want you to move this mountain over here. You're going to go, wait a minute. Can't do it. Too big, too much. Not going to try. I give. Have any of you ever had a task that was so big for you that you froze? Mine was plumbing. I hate plumbing. Well, one day, we had a little bubble in our linoleum in our bathroom when we lived in Searcy the first time. And I was going to surprise my wife. I couldn't sleep one night, and so I was going to tear up the linoleum and put down new linoleum for my wife. What a nice thought. So when she woke up, the linoleum would be gone. Well, when I tore up the linoleum at 3 in the morning, I found out why there was a bubble in it. It was because the wood underneath it had rotted. And so I kind of just put my hand on it and it just went right through the floor. And the board just disintegrated. And then I noticed the board next to it was also disintegrating, and I just pushed on it and it fell through. And I traced a path, and it was a water path all the way back to the commode. Oh my. And so I got all that rotted wood out and I looked at the commode and I figured out why we have all this water coming up from under the commode that's rotting the floor that made the linoleum bubble. The commode is at an angle. So I pull the commode at 4 or 5 in the morning. My wife's still asleep. And I start examining the pipe, and I figure out the reason the commode is at an angle is because the pipe is at an angle. Oh. And the reason the pipe is at an angle is because the foundation of the house is off. Oh. And so I got to fix the foundation of the house, to fix the pipe, to fix the commode, to fix the floor so I could put down the linoleum. And I just closed the door. My wife came, opened the door, and there was no bathroom floor, and there was dirt. And I said, I got a lot of work to do. I was going to surprise you. Surprise. And it stayed that way for 2 months. Yeah, you know why? I was so overwhelmed by the magnitude of the task in front of me, I froze and did nothing. It's too big. I got to fix the foundation. I never done that. Oh, fortunately, I had a brother in Christ who came in and helped me. And we fixed the foundation. We fixed the pipe, fixed the commode, laid down new wood, and put down tile this time. But you understand, don't you, the concept of a task being so big, it overwhelms you, and you look at it, and you go, I can't move it. It's too big. Moving the mountain today. Now, you just think about the mountain of the kingdom, the work there is to do. Do you realize we're living in a time in the history of mankind when there are more people alive than there ever have been in the entire history of the world? And every one of these people have a soul. And every one of these people are more valuable than the earth and everything in it. And every one of these people, Jesus and God knows personally and loves them and died for them and wants them to go to heaven. And the work of the church is to take the gospel to the mountain of people. And then you have brethren that are already in the body of Christ. I've told you, everybody's got their own set of problems. I'm an elder now, and I have a joke that I told the congregation. They waited for me to become appointed as an elder, and the next week all the sheep said, run away! Run away! And they scattered. I go, sheep going everywhere! Problems everywhere! Everybody's got their own set of problems. And you feel overwhelmed with everybody's problems. And everybody's struggling. And this person's going to go to hell. They need help. They need encouragement. This person's lonely. This person's just discouraged. This person's struggling with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of problems. And they're out there and everybody has their own set of problems. And multitudes of brethren are right here and ready to sink. Whoo! Okay, now what I'm trying to tell you is, I feel overwhelmed by the magnitude of the mountain. You see how that works? When you become conscious of the reality of the work the Lord has given us to do, you think, how can we move the mountain, Lord? I'll tell you how. It's not going to be, first of all, in big chunks. You move the mountain, guess how? A handful at a time. A handful at a time, consistently, and the next word is important, together. You know what I majored in school? Bugs. I know it's weird. But as a child, I was fascinated by insects. And I used to watch the ants. Yeah, kind of strange, nerdy. And you take a piece of bread and you put it close to an ant mound. They'll send out a scout ant. And the scout ant will find the bread and then go back to the mound and leave a trail of chemicals. And when he goes back, they actually communicate. And he says, "Hey, guys, I found food! And it's big! And a lot of it right over here! And we're going to need this many workers. Let's get it." And within an hour, they'll move the mountain of bread. And it will be gone. And you know how they do it? You never see one ant dragging the entire slice. But that one ant will carry as much as it can. And then they will take it, and they'll all work together. And together, they take the mountain and move it from one location to another. That's the way the work of the church has got to be done today. It's not up to one man. It's not up to two or three men. It's time for the entire body to become active. Doing the work of the kingdom, finding out what you can do, what you can carry, and then get busy doing it. And by the way, I don't want to offend you, but you need to know this. Attendance is not the work of the church. You being here now, that ain't going to get it. That's not work. This isn't work. This is worship, folks. We're coming to worship our God. The work is out there. The work is the people you come in contact with. The work is hand by hand. All of us, a handful at a time, working together to move the mountain. And together, brethren, a handful at a time, little by little, consistently, if we work to do the work of the kingdom, God will give the increase today and we can still move mountains little by little. From Matthew 10 and 42, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Let me ask you, are you able to give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty? I know the answer is yes, because you did it yesterday. It was a lot more than a cup of cold water. That doesn't go unnoticed by God. Some of you may be thinking, "Well, I can't do much. I can't do what you're doing. I can't teach the class." Okay, that's fine. Let me tell you a story of one of the brethren that's very dear to me in Texas. Well, he's in Florida now. This man has never led a public prayer. He has never served at the Lord's table. He has never taught a single class in any Bible class in any congregation. Most people don't even know that he does what he does. And he has converted more people than most preachers I know. You're thinking, how can you convert more people than most preachers? How's he doing it? You know how he does it? He takes CDs of my sermons and gives them to people. It's seed, folks. And he will take them and give them to people. And then the people will contact him and they'll have a question and he'll call me up and say, "Wayne, what sermon did you preach on this subject?" And I go, okay. Back here 10 years ago in this sermon. And he goes and finds it, gets a copy of it and gives it to him. Says, "Listen to this." And that's all he does. That's all he does. Is give CDs to people. I cannot begin to tell you how many people he has converted doing this. And you may be thinking, "Wait a minute, I can do that." Yes, you can. You don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be an elder. But the Lord does expect you to find out what you can do and then do it. God does not expect you to become the preacher or the elder. He expects you to find out what your abilities are and then use them to the fullest to His glory of the work of the kingdom. And just trust this, the power is in the Word, the gospel still works today, and there's still good ground out there. Don't tell yourself nobody cares anymore. That's not true. Satan's trying to convince you to do nothing with that lie. Get the Word and sow it. give people outlines of these sermons. He's got the outline right there in front of him. He's give it to people. Say, listen, read these. The power is right here in the Word. It's not in me. It's in this Word. I have total confidence in the power of the Word of God to accomplish everything God wants it to. We just got to get the seed to the people. There's millions and billions of people out there that have never even heard the most fundamentals of Christianity. Thank you for your website. You're getting it out. Get it out. Get it out to the world. And God will give the increase. And there will be people that you will never see or know that will be in heaven one day because you got busy doing the best you could with what you got where you are. Let's take one more last verse on this. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is sown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Like a mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? Tiny little thing. But you take that seed and you put it in the ground, it grows. And it grows. And it continues to grow and branch out, grow and branch out. And it becomes this great big bush. And birds can come and make their nests in it. Again, remember, the power is in the seed. The power is in the Word of God to still produce fruit today in His kingdom. Our job is to get the seed to the soil. Get the Word of God out. Don't keep it in the barn. Get the Word of God out. Doing the best you can to just sow and sow and sow and sow, and God will give the increase. But know this, when someone obeys the gospel, there's nothing like it. There's a reason I enjoy preaching the Word of God. It is so fulfilling watching the Word of God work in people's lives. And when you see someone obeying the gospel, inside your heart and your soul are rejoicing and magnifying God and glorifying God because of this moment, somehow, some way, I had something to do with it and helping this person find their way to God and ultimately to heaven itself. There's nothing more fulfilling than the work of the kingdom. Nothing. Because this is work that will last for eternity. Do you realize we're all branches on somebody's mustard seed plant? I'll give you my history. I was told this story by somebody in my family about how my grandmother obeyed the gospel. There was a preacher named O.C. Lambert who came through Mississippi and held a debate. And from that debate, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and my great-aunt all obeyed the gospel. My grandmother, unfortunately, had to raise three boys by herself through the Depression in poverty-stricken Mississippi. And she raised her three boys up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and all three of her boys obeyed the gospel and became Christians. And all three of them died in Christ. So from her obeying the gospel, she had three sons that obeyed the gospel. And all three of her sons got married and they converted their wives, so there's three more. And then they had children, and the children obeyed the gospel. I just come to my family. My mom and dad had three kids. We've all obeyed the gospel. And as far as I see it, myself and both of my sisters were going to die in Christ. And then we got family members and children, and all of my children. I got three kids, and now they're all faithful Christians. You see it branching out? I don't know if God will allow it or not. And I intend on going to heaven, and I don't know if we're going to know each other, but if we are and O.C. Lambert is there, I'd like to meet him. And I'd like to thank him for taking the time to come through Mississippi a century ago and preaching the gospel. Because I am a branch on his mustard plant. I'm here today because of what a man did 100 years ago. You all have your own stories. You are all branches on somebody's mustard seed plant. Somebody taught you, and somebody taught them, and somebody influenced them, and somebody influenced them. The point I'm trying to make is this. If you'll do the best you can, just the best you can, with what you got where you are, remembering the power is here, not in me, here in the Word. Get the seed to the soil. God will give the increase. And you'll be sowing mustard seeds, and sometimes they'll sprout after you're gone, and you'll never know it. I've had people call me up before after meeting and say, I just want to let you know I obeyed the gospel. I go, okay. I have no idea who they are. I have people come up to me and hug me and go, oh, it's so good to see you. And I'm going, who are you? Okay, I'm glad to see you too. I don't remember them. The reason they love me is because of this, though. Because it changed their life. It's not me. It's this. Get it to the people. Get it to the soil. Get it to the hearts of the world. God will give the increase. And hopefully one day when we are in heaven, and I intend on being there, and I hope you make it, someone will come up to you and say, you don't know me, Jeff. I know you. I'm here because of you. Your work is important in the kingdom. There's nothing more important. There is no mark that will stand longer in eternity than the mark you make in the kingdom of sowing the seed. You see, we still move mountains today, don't we? But not in big chunks. Not alone. Handful at a time. Little by little. Together. And together, if we consistently do this, little by little, we will move the mountain today. So do you see the spiritual principle? Spiritual growth, not in big chunks, not in big leaps and bounds. Consistently sticking with it, little by little. The spiritual journey, not in leaps and bounds, one day at a time. Little by little going forward. The spiritual work of the kingdom, not in big handfuls at a time. A small amount at a time. Consistently is the key word. It has to be consistent. And if you continue doing this, one day you will find it to where you will have the Christian attributes in you and abounding. And you will not stumble, and you will make it to heaven. One day you will step across the finish line in Christ and finish your race and receive the crown of glory. One day there will be a harvest. One day there will be people in heaven who you will look over there and realize you are here because we've worked together in the kingdom. I want to be there, and I want to look around and see all kinds of people around me that I labored beside and worked with and encouraged. And now here we all are together before our God and our King. Yeah. How's all this going to be done? Little by little. Consistently. Thank you for your kind attention.